Let's read the Bible tonight in Ecclesiastes 7. We'll read the first 22 verses. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thy own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hath cursed others. This is the divinely inspired and infallible sacred scripture. The text is verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Let's ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, speak now to us, thy servants, and cause us to hear. And hearing, cause us to believe, that we may say, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. So that hearing thee speak to us, we respond in faith, in love, and in great joy and gratitude. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we consider tonight in connection with Prayer Day, the doctrine of providence. And providence, probably most of us will remember if we were here then Sunday morning with an exposition of Lord's Day 10. Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Providence. We consider the doctrine of providence tonight in connection with Prayer Day. Prayer Day is an annual worship service in which we come together to petition God for daily bread for an upcoming season of planting and growing and harvesting, that we may have all of our material needs met, and asking God to bless us in giving us all of these things and bless us for Jesus' sake. But we would not be here tonight. We would not observe Prayer Day. We would not pray to God if we did not believe in providence. Why would you pray to God if you didn't believe that He controls all things and He's the one who can cause the rain to fall and the crops to grow and put bread on our tables? Believing in providence, we come together tonight for our annual Prayer Day service. So what we want to do is consider a passage of Scripture, and there are many of them. Consider a passage of Scripture that teaches us something about the doctrine of providence. And this particular passage out of the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that God brings the day of prosperity and God brings the day of adversity, and He sets them one over against the other in His providence. And especially, the text teaches us our calling, and this we do by the almighty grace of God, is we consider the work of God's providence. That's our response to His providence. We consider it. And that's what we want to do here tonight. We want to consider the providence of God. So let's look at this text under the theme, considering the work of God. First, the work of God. Second, our consideration of it. And third, God's purpose in it. What we must consider is the work of God. Verse 13, consider the work of God. As we shall see in just a moment, the work of God is described in the text, verse 13, as God making things crooked, and verse 14, as God setting the day of prosperity and the day of adversity over against one another. But before we explain those descriptions of God's work, it needs to be noted that if those are the descriptions of God's work, then the work of God is His providence. The work of God in the text is not His work of creation. In no sense of the word can it be said that in creating, God made something crooked. And God set the day of prosperity over against the day of adversity. The work of God is not His work of salvation. In no sense of the word can it be said that when God saves a sinner, God makes something crooked. And God sets the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity. The work of God is His work of providence. Consider the work of God, this work, His work of providence. Now, according to the text, God does two things by His providence. One, He brings the day of prosperity, which is synonymous with making things straight. Two, He brings the day of adversity, which is synonymous with making things crooked. The text, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, when things are straight, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, when things are crooked, consider, God also has set the one over against the other. So there are 2 days, or 2 times, 2 seasons, and the first is the day of prosperity, verse 14. The word prosperity means good things, and the emphasis is upon the experience of those good things. So, in the day of prosperity, from an earthly point of view, things are good. And we're here on prayer day, we look out into the future now and in the future, things are good. We're healthy in the body, we have work to do, we have wealth, we have opportunities, we have possessions, we have privileges, and we say, this is the day of prosperity, nothing is really disagreeable to me, my way is straight and smooth, the day of prosperity. But there's also the day, the time, the season of adversity, verse 14. And the word adversity means evil or distressing things. And again, the emphasis is on the experience. So in the day of adversity, there's a famine for Elimelech and Naomi. There are boils for Job from head to toe. There's a barren womb for Rachel. For Joseph, his brothers hate him and throw him into a pit. For Naboth, someone steals his vineyard and then he gets stoned. It is the day of adversity. And in the day of adversity, we say, God has made things crooked. That, of course, is from our perspective. God is not crooked. God is straight. God in His being, God in all the decrees of His counsel, and God in all of His works and ways is a perfectly good, wise, and righteous God who does not do anything crooked, but He does everything straight. That is, He does everything perfectly because everything He does lines up perfectly with the absolute standard of goodness, which is God's own being. So that no one could ever find fault with God and say, God is a crooked God. He is not good. He is not righteous. All of His work of creation was, we could say, perfectly straight. No one could go into the Garden of Eden and say, what a crooked God. Look at this garden. Regarding the work of salvation, no one can say, what a crooked God. Look at that crooked cross. That cross was the satisfaction of justice. It was the accomplishing of God's purpose. It was the fulfilling of righteousness. And it was work accomplished by a willing substitute. It was beautiful and perfect and good and right. And no one can say about a sinner whom God has regenerated and to whom God has given faith, what a crooked work God has done. All God's works are perfectly righteous and good, including God's work of providence. Everything God does in providence, moment by moment, through all the history of the world, with all creatures in both heaven and on earth, everything God does is perfectly righteous and good. He's not a crooked God. But from our limited, finite, sinful, human perspective, His work of providence often looks crooked and it feels crooked. to the experience. When there's turmoil in your body and turmoil in your soul, when there's turmoil in your family, in your house, when there's turmoil in the church, when we're experiencing turmoil at school, then we say, God's way for me is crooked. It feels crooked. God has made my way crooked in the day of adversity. There are, therefore, by the providence of God and as experienced by us, two kinds of days. There's the day of prosperity and there's the day of adversity. Now, these two days cannot be distinguished in the absolute sense of the word and absolutely separated so as to leave the impression that on any particular day, it is either absolutely a day of prosperity or absolutely a day of adversity. From a spiritual point of view, every day is a day of prosperity. If you live in God's covenant by grace and you are an heir of everlasting life, every day is a day of prosperity. And even from a material point of view, we have a lot of wealth. God has given us many good things, even materially. Every day is a day of prosperity. From another point of view, spiritually, every day is a day of adversity. Because we must contend with the devil and the wicked world and our own sinful flesh so that we bear about in this body the dying of our Lord Jesus. And we say, this life is nothing but a continual death. Constant adversity. Every day, prosperity, every day, adversity. And that's confirmed in the text in verse 14 when we read, God also has set the one over against the other. Very literally, God has set the two side by side. Day of prosperity, day of adversity, side by side, like two parallel lines. So that your life is really made up of three lines. One line is the timeline of your life that marks time. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 2000, 2001, 2002, 2003, 2004. The timeline of your life. And then there's another line called prosperity. That's your whole life. And there's another line called adversity. That's your whole life. The two go parallel, side by side, through our whole life. God has set the one over against the other. And yet, these two days cannot be so blended that we lose the distinction of the text, because there very really is the day of prosperity. And there really is the day of adversity. So that there are some days in which the dominating experience is one of prosperity. And the child of God says, my life is so good and it feels so good. And there really are days where the dominating experience, not only days, but times and seasons where the dominating experience is one of adversity. Constant adversity where one feels overwhelmed with grief and fear and pain and anguish and turmoil. What day is this? No doubt about it. It's the day of adversity. All of this is God's work. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other. God brings the day of prosperity. God brings the day of adversity. God causes us to experience prosperity. God causes us to experience adversity. God sets the two next to each other, one over against the other. It's God's work. So that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the wise man, the preacher in Jerusalem, the son of David, he's the king now, Solomon, he says, God, I believe in God, and God is working. God is everywhere. God is always working. God above me, God below me, God in front of me, God behind me. God is always working. That's his providence. He's working, working, continually working, always delighting in the works of his hands. God brings prosperity. God brings adversity. The work of God. And we are exhorted to consider. Verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Considering is the spiritual, prayerful exercise of the believing, God-fearing child of God who stops, reflects on God's providence in his life, and comes to wise conclusions. That's what it means to consider. Considering is an activity that belongs exclusively to those who are in Jesus Christ. If anyone is outside of Jesus Christ, they cannot consider. All they can do with the work of God is deny it, mock it, hold it in contempt, ridicule it. The only one who can consider is the one who is in Jesus. In the ultimate sense of the word, Jesus is the great one who considered. That's what he did when he was on this earth. He was always considering the work of God. In fact, all the way at the end, the very end, when he was hanging on the cross, that's what he was doing. He was considering God's work so that he didn't cry out, oh, you wicked Jews, what have you done? You profane Pontius Pilate, what have you done? You ungodly Roman soldiers, what have you done? And they all did something on account of which he was nailed to that cross. But that's not what he said. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was considering the work of God. And on account of that cross where he made the payment for all of our guilt, he satisfied the divine justice. He fulfilled righteousness. He reconciled us unto God. Because of that work, God can take us and unite us to Jesus Christ and give us faith in him and his spirit and his wisdom so that now we can consider. Consider the work of God. And especially, according to verse 14, are we to consider the work of God in the day of adversity? For man's natural inclination, this is mine and this is yours, this is everyone's, the natural inclination in the day of adversity, when the relationship sours, when there's upsetting news that's delivered to us, when the diagnosis is not favorable, when some kind of tragedy strikes, the inclination is not to consider the work of God, but the inclination is to run to and fro with great bluster, frantically moving about, mind is spinning, trying to formulate thoughts. What will we do? What will we say? Call this person on the phone. Call these people. Text these people. And go, 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 go. In mind, in body, with hands, with tongue, in the day of adversity. And in the midst of it all, the child of God may hastily open his mouth and say something he later regrets, something he never should have said. He may lash out in anger against God. He may lash out in anger against another person. He might say with Job's wife, why don't you curse God and die? He might say with the psalmist Asaph, the whole religion of Jehovah is in vain. Why do I cleanse my hands and my heart? He might say with the old patriarch Jacob, all these things are against me. The Word of God says, consider. It does not say, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of, in the day of adversity weep, though you might weep. It doesn't say, in the day of adversity quickly call your comforters, come, help, though you might be calling some comforters to come and help. The Word of God says, in the day of adversity, consider. And that means you stop. You keep your mouth closed. And prayerfully, you consider, you reflect upon, you meditate upon the providence of God in your life right now. No talking. Only reflecting. With prayers to God. And then you come to wise conclusions. And that's why we're here tonight. We're all very busy. We came into God's house to pause for just a little while to meditate on a portion of the Scriptures and consider God's Word and consider God's work of providence in our life right now. Consider. And considering, then we come to wise conclusions. I will not read the verses in the preceding context, but they commend wisdom. Here's wise conclusion number one, having considered. This is God's work. This that just happened right now in my life, this is God's work. We will not say this happened by chance. We will not say, this is all the work of Satan. We won't even say, even if it's true, evil men did really evil things to me. Nothing more. This is the work of God. God is making my way crooked, according to a wise, unchangeable, and eternal plan. And when we consider that this adversity right now is the work of God, then we will not lash out at God and we will not lash out against man. But we will humble ourselves before God and say with Job, shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and shall we not receive evil? This is God's work. And when we consider that our adversity is the work of God, then we will turn to Him for help. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And so here we are, prayer day, to call upon the name of the God of providence, who's working all the things of our life. That's wise conclusion number one. This is the work of God. Wise conclusion number two. God is sovereign. I am impotent. I will bow in submission before Him. And I will pray to Him. This text teaches the absolute sovereignty of God and the impotency of man in one of the strongest expressions you can find in the Bible. It does so in verse 13, where we read the rhetorical question, who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? And the answer is an emphatic, no one. Not even all the angels of heaven together can make straight what God has made crooked. No one can. God is absolutely sovereign. We are all before Him impotent. That means then if we become very ill, we have a disease, maybe let's say we have cancer, and we go to the doctor and the doctor says, I see that big cancerous tumor, and this is the regimen. We're going to do this radiation, and we're going to do that chemotherapy, and we are going to straighten out your crooked health. And we say, within, but no one can make straight what God has made crooked. God made my health crooked right now. And the only way this radiation will be effective and the only way this chemotherapy will work is if God is pleased to use it. Because not it, but He is the only one who can make me straight when my health is crooked. So we bow before the sovereign God, we confess we are impotent, and we pray, Lord God, use this to restore my health. And if it's not thy will, then keep me from being crooked in being discontent, and give me the grace of contentment. Thou art sovereign, I am weak. I will submit. That's wise conclusion number two. Wise conclusion number three is, I have so much prosperity. I am unworthy of all this prosperity. We do have prosperity, verse 14, in the day of prosperity. The day of prosperity, be joyful. So when God gives us all kinds of blessings that come flowing out from heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, even when God gives us all kinds of material things so that we are wealthy, we have an abundance, we have things spiritual, we have things physical, We may be grumpy and crabby and crotchety old curmudgeons who are constantly griping and complaining. We may do that. You may do that. I may do that. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. Rejoice. Celebrate. Lift up your voice in song to the Lord. And now I not only have all this prosperity, and I will rejoice, but I have this adversity. And here's my wise conclusion. When I look at this adversity in my life, I come to the conclusion, this is not all I have. Sometimes I get tunnel vision. All I see is my adversity, but this is not all I have. I have all this prosperity for which I should be joyful. And not only do I have more than this adversity, I deserve more than this adversity. I deserve to have a day of adversity in which God punishes me with penal judgments for all the crookedness of my sin and my sinful nature. And I deserve to have the adversity of everlasting condemnation in hell. That's what I deserve. I deserve my life to be nothing but continual adversity, adversity in the form of God's judgment upon me. That's what I deserve. But Jesus Christ, the mediator, He went to that accursed cross. He bore the punishment I deserve in the great day of adversity for Him, which was the darkness of that Friday. And He obtained all the blessings of salvation for me so that God will never punish me. I have to consider that in the day of adversity. My adversity could be so much worse, and the adversity I do have is not all I have. I have all this prosperity. And so my wise conclusion is, even in the day of adversity, I still have prosperity, and I'm not worthy of any of it. I will rejoice in the Lord. And wise conclusion number four is, all of this work of God is worked in love for me. That's what the gospel teaches. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, everything God works is against you. And if you are in Jesus Christ, everything God works is for you. And it's for you in love. Everlasting, steadfast, unchanging love. For the God of providence is our Father. So in the day of prosperity, I have to consider God loves me. And in the day of adversity, even when God's chastening hand is upon me and there's turmoil in my body and soul and it hurts, it's agonizing, all this adversity, God sends this to me in love. He loves me in this. And because He's the only one who can make straight what He made crooked, He will do it. He will make your crooked way straight if that is best for you because He loves you. He might give you boils in the day of adversity, and because He loves you, if it will be best for you to take all those boils away, He'll do it. He may give, as He did to Rachel, a barren womb and others before her. The day of adversity, He does that in love. And if it's best to make that womb fruitful, that's best for you. He'll make that which He made crooked, He'll make that straight. But He always does what is best for us in our life before Him in the covenant. He loves us. What will advantage us in our salvation? No matter if it's prosperity or adversity, it is all worked in love. And that's the fourth and final wise conclusion to which I come when I consider the work of God, my God, who loves me in the covenant. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also has set the one over against the other. For what purpose? For this purpose, to the end that, or for the purpose that, man should find nothing after him. Often, after him is explained as meaning after death, so that man will find nothing after his death. But after can mean behind. And the idea here is that man will find nothing behind him. This is God's purpose as He works prosperity and adversity. His purpose is that man might find nothing after him. Whereby he will want to dwell on that thing with all of his heart, hindering his forward progress in the covenant. That man should find nothing after him so that he takes the position and posture of Lot's wife. And he turns around with his heart dwelling on and he backpedals through his life, making no progress in the covenant. The book of Ecclesiastes does not want us to turn around and to fix our heart on what is behind us. Now, of course, we have to look back and study history and learn from history and recount all the mighty works of God in the past and recite them and rehearse them for our children. We must know history. But the book of Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everywhere you look here below on this earth, it is all vanity. And so the book of Ecclesiastes wants us to look up to God and out to the eternal hope and inheritance ahead. Look up. Look out. Don't look down. It's all vanity. Then in the context, in verse 10, Solomon says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Why do you say that? that the former days were better. You remember the good old days? Remember what it was like a couple years ago? You remember what it was like 5 or 10 years ago? It was so good. We didn't have any of this adversity. All we had was, it seemed like it. Now it seemed like it. All we had was prosperity. Why can't we go back to the good old days? It was so much better back then. Don't say that. That's foolish. That's not true. Don't find something behind you on which you will dwell, on which you will set your heart, impeding forward progress. Look up and look out. Now, what does God do so that we don't turn around and fix our heart on the past? This is what He does. He takes the day of prosperity, and then He always takes the day of adversity, and He sets them side by side. And they run parallel through your life and mine. So no matter who you are, if you turn around, you will not only see prosperity, you will see adversity. In your past, adversity. And when we turn around and see that adversity, sometimes we shudder and we say, I could never go back there. I could never do that again. I know now why God brought that adversity. I needed it for my spiritual growth, and I'm stronger spiritually because of it, but I could never relive that experience. Remember that 5, 6, 7 years ago? You remember what happened 20 years ago? Never. I could never live through that again. Oh, that great day of adversity. God does that. That's His work. He always brings that day of adversity. So that no matter who you are, if you turn around, you will see adversity. And God does that to the end that man might find nothing after Him. Nothing after Him that would cause him to turn around, fix his heart on it, dwell on it, so that he no longer moves forward. Look up. Look out to the inheritance that is coming. That's the message of the wise man. And the great day of prosperity that's coming. The day of the internal, eternal inheritance. No more adversity. It's coming. And now here we are on prayer day. Prayer day is not, let's look back. Thanksgiving day is, let's look back and give thanks. Not prayer day. Prayer day is, let's look forward and let's fall before this great God and beseech Him for everything we need. And here the Word of God is saying, keep looking up to God, keep looking out, and consider. Consider the work of God in your life and come to wise conclusions. And we do that in prayer. So may God give to you and me today, as we keep moving day by day into the future, the wisdom to consider His work. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wise words of Thy servant, for the word of Jesus Christ, for the eternal word which lives forever, for the word which abides within us. Make us strong by the word and spirit of Christ. Father, we are the children, Thou art the Father. We cast ourselves upon Thee tonight. Care for us as Thou hast promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen.